But we have begun this series of messages, The Coming End of the World. And most people have an opinion about the end of the world. And to illustrate that, a few years ago, back in the 1980s, a reporter went out and just randomly asked some people what they thought about the Bible's teaching concerning how the world would end. And here are just some short little excerpts from the comments that people made. There's the reporter asked them what they thought about the Bible's teaching concerning the end times. One guy said, I heard some guy on TV talk about Revelation, and it really spooked me. Somebody else said, well, if the judgment day comes, then I'm going to hell. I enjoy doing the things I'm doing too much to change. A third individual says, the future kind of scares me. I'm afraid of World War III and things like that. Somebody else said, I think God cares, but I don't think he's controlling things. I think he sees what happens and he hopes for the best. Somebody else said, I think everybody has the same destiny. We all go to the same place. Finally, one individual said, I don't see why Jesus would have to come back. If he was the Messiah, he would have done it right the first time. Let me just say this morning, Jesus did it right the first time. He came to seek and to save sinners, and he did it right. Amen? I'm glad to know today that I am the benefit of what Jesus did when he came to the world. And he came. He came to die on the cross for sinners, to pay the penalty for our sins, and make it possible for people to spend eternity in heaven. In fact, he came to spare people from the judgment day that is coming. Jesus did what he came to do the first time, and he did it right. His greatest work today is that of saving sinners who come to him in faith for the forgiveness of their sins. So what is Jesus doing today? Jesus is seeking and saving sinners in this world. It's his main work in the world today. And the only reason why Jesus has not returned is he's waiting for people to be saved. The book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 puts it like this. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus has not come back because he's waiting for people to be saved. By the way, let's just make that personal. He's waiting for some of your loved ones to be saved. He's waiting for some of your friends and close family members to be saved. He's waiting for some of your neighbors and co-workers to be saved. It may be that he's waiting for you to be saved. Jesus has not returned because he's waiting for people to be saved. But understand this, one of these days, he is coming back again. He is coming back again, and we need to be ready for that day. And so I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Are you rapture ready? Are you ready for the rapture? Because as the old saying goes, ready or not, Jesus is coming back again. So let's stand together and read the first 14 verses here of Matthew 24 again this morning. Matthew 24, the first 14 verses. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? How many of you would like to know when Jesus is coming back again? How many would you like to know if the end of the world is near? That's what Jesus was asked by his disciples. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so Jesus answers those questions. He says in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be, what's that last word?
Saved.
Finally, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. The end shall come. Are you rapture ready this morning? Let's pray. The disciples came to Jesus in verse number three, and in private they asked him what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. And so Jesus used that occasion to tell them how to recognize the signs of his coming and of the end of the world. So his response recorded here gives us an outline of end times events. And this is the outline that we'll follow over the next few Sundays as we consider the coming end of the world. But notice in verse number 13, the first event that we need to be looking for is that described in verse 13 when it speaks of a people who will be saved from God's judgment day. They will be saved before the end of the world will come. And that deliverance comes through what we call the rapture. So next to verse number 13 in your Bible, you could write the word rapture because that's what it's speaking of, and we'll clarify that in just a little bit. But after the rapture, verse number 15 tells us that there will be the revelation of a man who's called there the abomination of desolation. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And so he introduces to us a man called here the abomination of desolation. We probably know him better as the Antichrist. And so after the rapture, there will be the revelation of the Antichrist. In verse number 21, you could write next to that verse tribulation, because the Bible says, for then, after these things come to pass, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There will be a period marked by great tribulation, trying circumstances here upon planet Earth. Finally, verse number 30, we read, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so these describe the four major events that are on God's calendar concerning the end of the world. First, there will be what we call the rapture, a people saved before the end shall come. That's why verse 13 comes before verse 14. Verse 14 says, then the end will come. Before that end comes, some will be saved from it. After we reach that point, then we read of the Antichrist. He will be revealed. And then we'll begin this seven-year period we call the tribulation period. At the end of that 7 years, we will see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory, the second coming of Christ to this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now look up here for me. You don't have to believe any of those things, but there is no power on earth that can stop them from happening. It is impossible for any human being, for any event in this world to prevent these things from coming to pass. And every day that passes brings us closer to the dramatic events prophesied in the Bible concerning the end times. And as the opinions that I read earlier express, those events can produce some frightening thoughts on the part of individuals. The prophecies of the Bible are just filled with terrifying images of the end of the world. I have good news for you this morning. We don't have to be afraid of those things that are come. I once read that somebody, they described the book of Revelation as the scariest book in the Bible. They didn't recommend that you would read it at night before you go to bed. I'm here to tell you, I can read it all the way through, lay my head on my pillow, and go back to sleep and have sweet dreams. It holds no terror for me. Why? Because I'm not going to be here to experience any of it. There's no fear for those who experience the deliverance that Jesus mentions in verse number 13. There's a promise of deliverance. And so let's begin there as we talk about the rapture. Verse number 13, the promise of deliverance. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The end in verse 13 speaks of the end of the world mentioned in verse 3. Jesus asked, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so Jesus says, they that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And so the end speaks there of the end of the world. Now we need to reach an understanding about the end of the world. The end of the world is not so much an event as it is a series of events that lead up to the climactic end of the world. Matter of fact, that entire plan isn't even revealed here in this chapter. But it's a series of events. And some of those are mentioned. Okay, part of the end, the coming of the end of the world is the revelation of this blasphemous man who shakes his fist in the face of God, the one we call the Antichrist. A part of those events are the 7-year period of tribulation. All you have to do is read your Bible to find out that that period of time is filled with war and famine and disease, demonic activity, death on just unbelievable scale. The Bible tells us that those 7 years will be filled with plagues and earthquakes, other cataclysmic events. During the tribulation period, within a 7-year period of time, one half of the world's population will die. One half of the world's population will die during that 7 years. We almost have 7 billion people on planet Earth. Let's just be really, really generous and say 1 billion go out of the earth on the rapture. Can you imagine 3 billion people dying in 7 years? But that's what the Bible describes. At the end of those years, the Bible tells us that there will be some things. The sun will be darkened. The moon shall be turned to blood. The earth is going to be bombarded with a meteor shower. The thing that has people just so concerned, our world being hit by an asteroid. The Bible says there's coming a day when it will rain down like hailstones on this earth, just destructive, life-taking. And then there will be a final, last battle. Most folks, people know the name of that battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And again, the casualties will be so high that the Bible says that Valley of Megiddo will literally be about ankle deep in blood. Can you imagine that? It's impossible to think of a battlefield so littered with blood and human bodies, but that is the way the world is going to end. And at the end, Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and establishes his kingdom. But the end of the world is not so much an event as it is a series of events that culminate with the final return of Jesus to this earth. So the promise is that before that end comes, some will be saved from it. Now, I don't know about you, but it's difficult for me to imagine what this planet might look like. And I've seen the posters of various movies that they've put out in recent years trying to describe the end of the world. The Day After Tomorrow, I think, is one of them, and others. But it just bothers my mind to wonder what this planet is going to look like after it has experienced 7 years of the fierce wrath of God being poured out in so many different ways. Natural disaster, plagues, demonic activity, cities literally destroyed, great earthquakes that bring cities, entire cities, to the ground. It is impossible to imagine what this earth will look like when those things have transpired. But again, the good news is that no one alive today has to go through any of those things. What Jesus is saying is, it is possible to be saved from those awful days. The way that Jesus will save is to come in the air and take out his people from the earth, that event that we call the rapture. And so if you're saved today, okay, let me just put it like this. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we accept the Lord as Savior. God gives us many assurances. I'm glad for the assurance that He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. You know, that's precious whenever you're all alone. Amen. It's precious whenever you're taking lying in the ER room, you know, and they're running all the tests. You don't know what happens. It's great to know He never leaves you nor forsakes you. God gives us all kinds of assurances. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth unto you, give I unto you. Aren't you glad for the promise of the Lord's peace? One of the assurances that God gives us after we're saved is that eternal life becomes our immediate possession, so that when our physical life comes to an end, we actually continue eternally in the spiritual life that God has given to us. Let me just put it like this. When my life here is over, I know I have a home in heaven. That's the assurance that God gives to us. The assurance that God has given to His people here is, if you are saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not be here to experience these terrible events that accompany the coming into the world. You won't be here when the Antichrist is here. You don't have to worry about trying to recognize him. You won't be here when he arrives. You will not experience any of the horrible things that will happen during the tribulation period. By the way, you will not be here and see the Lord Jesus Christ come with signs that will terrify people, that will cause people to hide themselves in rocks and caves and just plead for the mountains to cover them so they do not have to face the wrath of Jesus as He comes back. You won't have to worry about any of that. You'll already be there, and in fact, you'll be coming back with Him. So the Bible gives us this assurance. It's the promise of God that if you're saved, you will not experience the things associated with the coming end of the world. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now notice the purpose of this deliverance, the purpose of it. And the purpose is wrapped up in that word, saved. As you've probably caught on by now, that word saved is not used in the sense of being saved from your sins. It's being saved from the end of the world as it comes. It's used in the sense of being delivered from that day. I hope you understand today that a person is not saved by holding out or holding on. People who use this verse and say, well, you've got to hold out, you got to hang on, you got to keep up, or else you, at the very end, I mean, you could live all your life as a Christian life and blow it at the last minute, and that's it, you'd be lost. You know, people wonder, you know, somebody committed suicide, could they still be saved? Well, if they were saved, they're saved forever. It's the only kind of salvation God gives. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by His grace. We're not saved by our trying. We're saved by our trust in Him. So it's not speaking of being saved from our sins. It's speaking of being saved from those terrible things that are described hereafter in this chapter. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, whenever the Philippian jailer fell trembling before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said to him, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're saved from our sins by our faith in Jesus Christ. And then we're kept by His omnipotent hand unto the heaven that's reserved for us. So the salvation here is not being saved from our sins. It's being saved from the things to come. Now notice it speaks of one who endures unto the end. So what is that talking about? Well, we read the verses before and I preached them last week. But the Bible says one of those signs that the end is drawing near will be persecution. It says in verse number 9 that a lot of Christians will be killed. And so those that endure to the end are those who survive the persecution that comes at the end of this age. It speaks of those who become offended and betray one another. In verse 10, false prophets arrive and deceive people. The love of many waxing cold. Okay, iniquity abounding. So those that endure to the end are the ones who receive Christ in spite of the deception, receive Christ in spite of the persecution. How hard do you think it'll become a Christian whenever becoming a Christian could cost you your life? You know, pick up a copy of Voice of the Martyrs magazine and just read. There are people in the world who pay a very high price for their faith in Jesus today. And as I mentioned last week, those numbers are growing year by year by year. So those that endure to the end are those who survive the persecution, who come to Christ in spite of all the defectors and deception, those who receive him in spite of the fact that the love of so many grows cold. And it says if you're among those that endure to the end, until that end of the world arrives, then you'll be saved. That's the promise of God to every believer. No Christian will go through the tribulation. No Christian will experience the judgments of God that will come upon this earth during the tribulation period. Let me just put it like this. Every true child of God will be saved from the wrath to come by the rapture. And so we have the promise of deliverance. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We have the purpose of that deliverance. It is to take God's children out of this world before God's wrath falls on this world. Finally, this morning, let's consider God's plan of deliverance. How's God going to do this? Well, it would have remained a mystery if God had not chosen to reveal it to us. That's the word the Bible uses. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Okay, here's the truth that we would never have known if God had not shown us. And so God reveals his plan of deliverance for those living at the end of the age. When we reach that point that the end is going to come, God reveals his plan. And we call that event the rapture. Now, let me just say this morning, you'll read your Bible in vain cover to cover to find the word rapture. It's not in there. It is a word like the word Trinity. I believe that God is a Trinity. I believe that God exists as three divine persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe that because the Bible teaches that. Okay, the Bible tells us to go out and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I believe in a God who is three persons, one God, the Trinity. We use the word Trinity to help us understand a truth taught in the Bible. And somewhere along the way, folks came up with the word rapture to help us understand a truth that's taught in the Bible. So you say, what does the word rapture mean then? It simply means to come, take possession of, and carry away. Okay, if I could just appeal to the fairy tales that we read when we were children. Okay, you have the knight in shining armor, and he arrives, and he comes, and he takes that person up and carries them away to safety, delivers them from whatever peril they were in. That's the idea behind the rapture. It means to come to someone, lift them up, and carry them away. And that is what the Bible describes as happening to God's children at the rapture. Let me just read to you some familiar verses, familiar to many this morning. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be ye afraid." And then what did he say? "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." What did he tell us next? He said, "And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's what happens at the rapture. Jesus comes and he receives us to himself. Okay, the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Jesus coming and we being gathered together unto him. We call that event the rapture. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, if you're just not quite sure where 1 Thessalonians is towards the end of the New Testament, you can always use the index in front of your Bible, and it'll get you to the right page. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Verse 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. God is telling you, here's what's going to happen at the rapture. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not a mighty angel, no one else, the Lord Jesus, the same one that came the first time, the same one that was risen from the grave, the same one that ascended to his Father, that Jesus himself will descend, we are told, from heaven. And then we're told that the dead in Christ will be raised up. Okay, those who, as the Bible would say, sleep in Jesus, they've died as believers and they've been placed, their bodies have been placed in the ground. Those bodies will be raised up, a brand new resurrection body. And then finally it says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So what the Bible is describing here is Jesus only comes to the heights of the clouds. But there is a voice and there's a trump. And the Bible says that when the believer, whether dead or living, hears the sound of that voice or the sound of that trump, boom, the dead are coming out of the graves and the living will be caught up with them, and together they will meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible tells at that point, Jesus will take them back to heaven. And while they are leaving, the terrible things the Bible describes as happening afterwards are unleashed on this planet. See, next to 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, you could write Matthew 24, 13. The Bible is saying there are those whose lives are going to endure right up to the end. But before that end comes, before that Antichrist is revealed, before those terrible things of tribulation occur, they shall be saved out of this world. That's how the rapture is described. I want us to read one more verse this morning, one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 51 and 52. Paul writing says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be, what's the next word? Changed. Now, all there isn't referencing every human being. It's those who have faith in Jesus Christ. They believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They're believers in Jesus. It says, so of every believer, they'll all be changed. Now notice verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, when I was growing up, I was a fan of the original Star Trek. You know, Mr. Spock, Mr. Scott, Captain Kirk. And when they wanted to get from the Enterprise down to the surface of the planet, they would step in the transporter. Remember that? And somebody would take and pull those dials, and you'd watch there, and their molecules would begin disassembling. You know, you'd see that little and in a minute they would just disappear, and then they'd show you the picture of them down on the planet, and the same thing would happen. Those little molecules would put themselves back together, and they would appear again. It was a time thing, and you could visually watch it happen. Well, here's what Jesus is saying. When the rapture takes place, it's going to happen so fast, no one will be able to see what's happening. Okay, it's not going to be a thing that, you know, you're sitting there talking to somebody and all of a sudden they say, oh, woo, and they're out of there. It's not what's going to happen. Okay, I've heard somebody say, well, I'm going to wait at the right the last minute, and whenever the trumpet sounds, I'll just grab a hold of somebody going up and I'll go up with them. My friend, you won't have the opportunity. The Bible says it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye, and a twinkling's a lot faster than the blinking of an eye. Now, there are different definitions about how fast the twinkle of an eye is. Yeah, that's good English. Maybe. How fast the twinkling of an eye is. And one person says it's the time it takes light to travel from your iris to your retina. That's the twinkle of an eye. for light to travel from your iris to your retina. Now, if you want it exact, they've measured it and say it's 1/6 of a nanosecond. Now, that probably didn't mean anything to you. It didn't mean anything to me either until I learned what a nanosecond is. There are 1 billion nanoseconds in a second. Okay? Now, notice, the twinkle of an eye is 1/6 of a nanosecond. So your eye can twinkle 6 billion times in a second, and in just one of those twinkles, the Bible says, we're out of here. Now, the point of that is this. Okay? If you're lost, and you think, well, I'll just wait, and I'll get saved at the last minute. My friend, the last minute will get here quicker than you know it. And the rapture will take place so fast, you'll have no opportunity to get saved. And for those of us who are saved, and we're thinking, you know, there's somebody I ought to witness to. There's somebody I ought to tell about Jesus. I ought to talk to my mom again about being saved. I ought to talk to my brother again about being saved. I ought to talk to my neighbor again about being saved. It's been a long time. My friend, there's going to come a moment. It's going to happen so fast that you and I are going to be out of here, and there'll be no more opportunities to tell anyone how to be saved. Whatever the twinkle of an eye is, whatever that duration of time is, it happens so fast that when that trump sounds and you and I are called up, we will be out of here. Now, I want to end this morning on a rather somber note, because I have talked to people before and they know their Bibles. They've grown up in church, or they've watched the preachers on television, and they know there's a coming day of judgment. They even believe in a tribulation period, but they think that they're going to wait till the last minute and then they'll get saved. And then there's a lot of folks who have read this book, The Left Behind series, that gives the impression that if you know you were going to church and everything and you knew you could be saved, but you just put it off, and then one day you look around and all the people that you knew were saved are gone, and then you'll get saved. Well, I want to tell you, it just may not happen that way. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, it speaks of people, and I'm just going to give the exact words that we find there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, people that received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That they might be saved. So it describes a people who had the truth given to them, and they might have been saved by that truth, but they didn't receive it. They had no love for it, no affection for it whatsoever. They would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The very next verse says this, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now there's no doubt what God is talking about there. He says there are going to be some people, and you can read the context. It's written in the context of the last days. He says there's going to be some people who heard the truth. They knew what they needed to do. They might have been saved had they responded to that truth, but they didn't. And because they didn't receive it, God is going to send them a strong delusion that they will believe the lie the Antichrist gives them. So there will be people, and I'm not going to be dogmatic whether it's people who have heard the gospel before the tribulation period, or if it's going to be people who heard the gospel during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I just know this. The Bible says there's going to be some people, and they might have been saved. They might have been saved from hell. They might have been saved from the terrors of the tribulation. They might have been saved, but they weren't. And because they weren't, there will come a time when God will send them a delusion and they will believe the lie of the Antichrist, and all opportunity to be saved will be lost. Now, you're probably thinking, I don't know if God would do something like that. Well, may I just remind you what happened in the days of Noah? For 120 years, Noah preached to people. For 120 years, he told them that the flood was coming. For 120 years, he warned them and said, you need to get on the ark. It's your only way to be saved. People laughed at him and mocked him and scorned him. And after 120 years, God said, Noah, I want you to take yourself and your family and get aboard the ark. The Bible says that they boarded the ark and God shut the door. And then the rain began to fall. And when that rain began to fall, don't you think there's a few people said, We made a mistake here. We need to be aboard that boat. It didn't matter how much they beat on the door. They couldn't get in. Why? The opportunity was lost to them eternally. The door was shut. And their opportunity to be saved was gone. It's not because God's not a loving God. It's not because God's not a gracious God. God in love prepared an ark. God in grace gave people 120 years to respond and be saved. But there does come a time when that opportunity is lost and the opportunity of salvation is over. You know, the most tragic thing that I can think of is for us to leave this service this morning and it to be said of some of you in here, she might have been saved today, but she wasn't. He might have been saved today, but he wasn't. And Jesus come. And you to be a part of those who believe the lie. Just believe everything the Antichrist says and follow him all the way to your soul's destruction when you might have been saved. See, the reason why God tells us these things is because God is more interested in saving people from his judgment than judging them for their sins. If you're not saved today, I want you to know this. God is not willing that any of you perish. God's not willing for any of you to be overtaken by the events of the end of the world. God is willing that you be saved, but you have to make that choice for yourself. And to those of us who are saved, let me just remind you, the reason why Jesus Christ is waiting is he's waiting for people to be saved. The reason why he didn't come back last week is because he's waiting for people to be saved. If he doesn't come back this week, it's because he's waiting for people to be saved. He might be waiting for your loved one to be saved. He might be waiting for your neighbor to be saved. He might be waiting for your coworker to be saved. He might be waiting for you to be saved. But he's waiting for people to be saved. And he's wanting us to tell people how they can be saved. See, people can't receive the truth if they don't hear it. And if they don't hear it, they cannot come to faith in Christ. They cannot be saved.